Thanks to those of you who supported the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, Thrivent Choice, we received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice. The thing I love about reading the Old Testament is that there are no plaster saints there. No one really comes off very well. Even the giants of the faith, even these people who stand as the patriarchs, and in this case, the church will be remembering tomorrow, a matriarch, if you will, that is the mother of Isaac, the wife of Abraham the patriarch. She is heralded by the book of Hebrews as one of the giants of faith, one of the examples to follow. It is by faith that she gives birth to Isaac, the son of the promise. And that's saying a lot, because this is God beginning to keep that promise first made in the Garden of Eden to crush the serpent's head by the seed of the woman. And the woman this time is one of Eve's descendants, Sarah herself. The father will be Abraham, and the promise made to him will be fulfilled in time, of course, in Jesus Christ himself. We'll be talking about Sarah, the wife of Abraham, the patriarch. The church remembers her tomorrow. Joining us to do so on this Thursday afternoon, January the 19th, Dr. Joel Heck. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and author of the book, In the Beginning, God, Creation from God's Perspective. Dr. Heck, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's a pleasure to be back with you.
Church is going to be remembering Sarah, the wife of Abraham, but she is also not only remembered as Abraham's wife, but as a hero of the faith. Now, this is in the book of Hebrews. What does the writer to the Hebrews have to say about this Old Testament matriarch, if you will?
Yes, she is mentioned in the same breath with Abraham, her husband. And it's interesting to me that the very first time she's mentioned in the scripture in Genesis 11, and then the last time here, it's Genesis 11, and then also in Hebrews 11, her barrenness, the fact that she had no children, at least for much of her life, is mentioned. And so that illustrates that the importance of Sarah primarily is as an individual who was a carrier of the covenant. She is the one who bore Isaac, who was the child of promise through whom the Messiah would eventually come.
Now, tell us her story, if you would, because her story is actually more or less coterminous with Abraham's story. We meet her as early as we meet Abraham, don't we?
Yes, we do. We meet Abraham in the latter part of chapter 11, and then we meet Sarah. She's known as Sarai at that time, S-A-R-A-I. Her name is later on changed to Sarah. But she shows up late in chapter 11. She's related to, connected to Abraham in chapter 12 with the call of Abraham. She shows up later in chapter 12 when Abram at this time. Later on, his name is changed to Abraham at the same time Sarah's name is changed. And we could talk about that a little bit, or both name changes, actually. But later on, chapter 12, Abram and Sarah go to Egypt, and there's a little incident that doesn't cast Abram in particular in a good light. Then in chapter 16, the Sarah and Hagar story is taken as historical, and then an allegory is built upon that in Galatians 4. And then chapter 17 is when Sarah's name changes. In chapter 18, Abraham and Sarah meet three visitors, and they are told that they are going to have a son. And this is the very first time that Sarah learns that the promise is applying specifically to her. Prior to that time, she thought that perhaps the child would come through Hagar or some other way. And then we have a second incident where Abraham passes off Sarah as his sister with a Philistine king instead of the Egyptian pharaoh. Finally, we have the birth of Isaac, And then in chapter 21, then in chapter 23, we have mention of the death and burial of Sarah, which has an interesting connection to God's promise of the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants. So that's just a quick walk through the genitive narrative in particular.
She is originally, as was Abraham, as I guess we could presume, a worshiper of false gods. And then can we say that the call that Abraham receives when he is in Ur of the Chaldees is also, by extension, a call to her as well?
Well, I think so. Sometimes we get, or some people get, a little bit worked up over the patriarchal nature of the Old Testament, and it's definitely patriarchal, but it is not, certainly not intended to suggest that women are therefore inferior. We do have the inheritance laws happening, or coming through the oldest male child. We have Paul telling the Galatians there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. And to be the wife of a husband in a patriarchal land does not suggest inferiority. It just suggests that that's the structure of society at that point in time.
She is, along with her husband, very old, beyond the age of childbearing, and barren in addition to that. Should we take from the way that this narrative reads about Sarah that it is biologically impossible for her to conceive at this point in her life when the promise comes?
Oh, yes. It is biologically impossible. She is past the age of childbearing, unable to have children, and that's part of the message of the narrative.
So what is the promise that God gives to Abraham, and thereby, really, I mean, she's key to this. She is the one through whom this seed that is promised will be given. What is that promise in its fullness, Dr. Heck?
Yes, that's one of the great promises of the Old Testament, not only to Abraham, but to his descendants in the first three verses of chapter 3. I mean, it's chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. God calls Abram to leave his country, Ur of the Chaldees, and to go to a place that he will show him. And so Abraham has to pull up stakes and head on out, not knowing exactly where he's going, which takes faith. And then God promises to make him a great nation. And particularly at the end of that promise, he says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And if we go to Galatians, once again, mentioned that book earlier, but if we go to Galatians 3, verse 8, that verse is promised, or is mentioned, and Paul says that God preached the gospel in advance to Abraham with that statement that all peoples on earth will be blessed, suggesting that they're not going to bless themselves, Abraham's not going to bless them, but it's going to be done from the outside, specifically by God, and that's the hint of the gospel there. But Sarah comes in particularly in verse 2, when God says to Abram, I will make you into a great nation. Obviously, we're talking about a huge number of descendants that are going to come from Abram. And as we find out, that's by way of Sarah, even though he does have a child by Hagar at Sarah's suggestion. Nevertheless, the child of promise is Isaac, and he gives birth to Jacob. I mean, he doesn't. Obviously, his wife does. But Jacob is a son of Isaac, and then the 12 sons of Jacob become the sons of Israel, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, from whom the Messiah, Jesus, is one day born.
Abraham has other wives. He has Hagar. And I think if we read on later in the narrative, he has additional wives to that. I think they're mentioned by name. Why Sarah and not any of these other women?
I would answer that by saying it's the grace of God in choosing her. God did make certain promises, and he followed through on those promises, so it was going to be Abraham's child specifically. It's not going to be someone else's child, and it's going to be Abraham and Sarah. Since we don't know too much about their background, We don't know Sarah's ancestry. In fact, that's not really mentioned in the narrative, even though we are given a little bit about Abram. We're not told anything about Sarah's father, grandfather, etc., that sort of a thing. We can only conclude that both Abram and Sarah were pagans, perhaps polytheists, before they were called by God. But God, out of grace, it seems to me, chooses both Abram and Sarah to bring this child into the world who will be named Isaac, which is laughter.
Tell us about before we get to the birth of Isaac, about the incident with Sarah and Hagar, because if I remember correctly, it's Sarah who actually instigates this entire chain of events that results in the birth of Ishmael.
Yes, since Sarah is unable to have children, she makes a suggestion, which was apparently a custom at that time, that her handmaiden, Hagar, that Abram sleep with her, and that the child that comes from that union would be Sarah's. And we actually have not so much a precedent of that, but a similar instance a little bit later in the book of Genesis, when Rachel and Leah are married to Jacob. Their handmaidens, Bilhah and Zilpah, also sleep with Jacob, and so the 12 sons are not just the sons of Leah and Rachel, but sons of four different women, and all of those are considered to be the children of Jacob. And here, the child Ishmael, born to Abraham and Hagar, is considered Abraham's child, and Sarah was going to consider that child to be hers. So Hagar would be something like a surrogate mother.
Let's take a break. When we come back, Dr. Joel Heck is our guest. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and author of the book, In the Beginning, God, Creation from God's Perspective. Sounds like Sarah is trying to jumpstart the promise. If it isn't going to happen this way, of course, she doesn't yet know that she is the one through whom the promise will be kept. If God's going to give Abraham a son, if God's going to make a great nation of Abraham, maybe this is the way it should be done. Jumpstart the promise and let Abraham have a son with her maidservant, Hagar. We'll see what Dr. Heck says about that after this.
Looking for a church that has a small, family-like atmosphere, yet strives for excellent liturgical worship with outstanding music while focused on God's Word and sacraments? A church located in the heart of St. Louis and reaching out to the neighborhood with Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I'm Pastor John Helwig of Emmaus Lutheran Church at 2241 South Jefferson in St. Louis. I invite you to join us for Bible class Sunday mornings at 9 and worship at 10:30. Visit us on the web at emmaus-stl.org.
How can an understanding of the theology of the cross help in times of pain, suffering, and loss? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is titled The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Problem of Suffering by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Problem of Suffering, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 4 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support, and we're looking forward to partnering with you again in 2012. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues Etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
A dream won't come true. Yeah.
trying to prepare you for the church's remembrance of Sarah, the wife of Abraham the patriarch, which will be held tomorrow, by talking about this woman of faith in the Old Testament with Pastor Joel Heck, professor of theology at Concordia University in Texas. Dr. Heck, this account of Sarah basically enlisting Hagar to become Abraham's consort and bear a son there, is this Sarah's attempt to jumpstart the promise that God had made to Abraham?
Well, I think so. It's showing a lack of faith on her part, something of a lack of faith on Abraham's part, too, because as I suggested earlier, God doesn't specify that Sarah will have the child until after Hagar has this child. So I guess you could say both Abram and Sarah are a little bit unable to live by faith in the promise of God, or at least they're thinking that they haven't figured out how God is going to answer that prayer or keep that promise of a descendant and turning Abram into a great nation.
Then how does it come about that the promise then comes to center in on Abraham and Sarah in particular?
Well, the promise comes to them in chapter 18. So when the three visitors, this is shortly before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the three visitors, probably a hint of the Trinity. There's, I think, in the narrative there, a suggestion that one of those three is God himself, because it does say the Lord said, and that's the name Yahweh in the text. And there may be just a hint of the pre-incarnate Christ there, or it may the three men may be a hint of Father, Son, Spirit. It's not real explicit in the text, but they say that Sarah is going to have a child in another year. And she hears that, and she laughs, and the promise still sticks. And, of course, God comes through with the promise. A year later, they do have a child. Sarah does give birth to a child 1 year later.
It is Isaac, and you mentioned before the name means laughter. And I wonder if that's God's way of kind of reminding Sarah that in spite of her humorous unbelief, this was in fact all along what God intended to do.
Yes, I think you can take the word laughter in two different ways. I mean, one of our colleagues talks about gladdening a mother's heart with the gift of a child, seeing her through the pain of childbearing, and yet the birth of the child is a tremendous gift for any family, no matter who they are. And so not only does it reflect the lack of faith on the part of both Abraham and Sarah, but also turns that around. We have something very similar happening in the prophet Hosea, where the three children that are born to Gomer get three names that can be understood as both law and gospel. Initially, they are law. For instance, the words lo ruhamah, meaning not pitied, but later on in the prophet Hosea, God says that he's going to turn that around and turn that lack of pity or lack of love into love, to show that this child is a child of promise and that God is going to bless Hosea in his marriage.
Sarah's response when Abraham, when Isaac is born, in chapter 21, verse 5, she says, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who will hear will laugh over me. And then she says, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? For her, it sounds like this is just the joy of motherhood, in spite of the fact that, well, at her age at this point, many women would be enjoying great-grandchildren.
Mm-hmm. Well, there is something a little bit humorous about man being a father at the age of 100 and a woman being a mother at the age of 90. But I think the negative side of her disbelief has pretty well been wiped out by this time, but she will carry the memory, or did undoubtedly carry the memory of a lack of faith, but also the assurance that God keeps promises, and I suspect she could laugh at herself and sort of shake her finger at herself over her disbelief and now move on from there, because God does rehabilitate broken down sinners, and she's just another example of what all of us are.
Now, the story that's told immediately afterwards seems to have that laughing connection, because on the day when Isaac is weaned, there's kind of a feast, but Sarah sees that Hagar, the handmaiden that she had urged upon Abraham before, was laughing. And so she tells Abraham, send her away. What's going on there?
Yes. Well, there are some old wounds here, because the very first time that Hagar slept with Abraham, she became pregnant, even though Sarah and Abraham had been married for many years. No pregnancy resulted from that. And as soon as Hagar became pregnant and knew that she was pregnant, she looked down upon Sarah. Kind of a sad situation, to say the least. But Sarah was therefore less thought of, and Hagar used that pregnancy to antagonize Sarah. The text says she held Sarah in contempt. She thought little of her. And so Isaac is a good deal older at this time, and some of the same negativity still holds forth. And now Sarah is thinking, I've got a child. He's a baby. She has a child. He's a boy. And since both children are Abraham's children, I need to be sure that the inheritance passes on to my child and not Hagar's child. And so she ultimately insists that Hagar be sent away, and the child, of course, because that's the crucial thing, is the inheritance that could come to Ishmael.
Can you explain the incident at Sarah's death when Abraham is trying to... He says at the beginning of this little, after Sarah's death, I'm a stranger, I'm a sojourner here, obviously not a landowner, but he's trying to find a place to bury her. What's that about?
Yes, Sarah has died at age 127, so lived a good deal longer than the typical lifespan, and God has promised descendants. He's also made a promise of the land to Abraham, and at the time of Sarah's death, Abraham doesn't own a single piece of land anywhere, and so he arranges to purchase a plot of land on which Sarah will be buried, and that's in the 23rd chapter of Genesis. So he mourns for Sarah, we're told about that, and then he goes to the Hittites, who, by the way, used to be thought of, this used to be thought of as anachronistic, that Hittites were never in the land of Canaan, and critical scholars used to use that to point out the inaccuracy of the book of Genesis, and now we know that that was actually historically accurate. The Hittites did make their way down into that land bridge between Asia and Africa. And so he is in communication with the Hittites to purchase the cave of Machpelah, wants to make certain that it's not a gift, that it's actually a purchase, that he procures the title to the land, and that land now belongs to him. And so he has what we might call a down payment on God's promise to give his descendants this entire land of Israel, what's at this point called the land of Canaan.
In that vein, and finally, Dr. Heck, is Isaac, this one son born to Abraham and Sarah, according to a promise, a miraculous birth, you said, is it, in a sense, God's down payment to us on the birth that it foreshadows, that of the seed who would crush the serpent's head? About a minute.
Oh, yes, most certainly. Isaac is also a man of faith who is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. He is also a direct descendant of Abraham and direct ancestor, not only of Jacob and Judah, but also of Jesus of Nazareth. And so this is a one way in which God is keeping his promise, that unbroken line of descendants from Adam, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, even David, and numerous other descendants who are mentioned, people like Zerubbabel during the post-exilic time, as continuations of God's promise that one day he is going to send a Savior. And that, of course, is Jesus of Nazareth, born to Mary.
Dr. Joel Heck is professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas. He's author of the book, In the Beginning God, Creation from God's Perspective. You can purchase In the Beginning God by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for the book, In the Beginning God, by Dr. Joel Heck. Dr. Heck, thanks for being our guest.
It's been a pleasure.
Tomorrow, we'll discuss Christians in Suffering with Dr. Gregory Scholes. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.